All right. Oh, praise God. Okay, we're going to be in Romans 6, 1 through 14. We're going to review a little bit, cover 6, 1 through 4, which we touched on last week, and then our main focus is going to be on 6, 5 through 14. And again, the title of our message this morning is Grace is to Reign in Righteousness, Part 2, as we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that what hinders us is having a lack of knowledge. Father, Your Word says Your people perish for lack of knowledge. Father, may You open up Your Word today and give us the knowledge that we need to have to live in that liberty of Christ, the liberty that we are to enjoy, not only the love of God, which gives us the desire to please You, but the ability and the power of Your grace to actually live that life, alive to You, Father, in the resurrected life and dead to sin. So we lift this up to You, and we know that the world and our flesh and Satan is all against us and trying to get us to backslide and to hinder our walk with Christ. But Father, we know that Your grace is always sufficient. And when we are weak, that's when You're strong. And may that weakness bring us to You through the mercy seat of Jesus Christ, where mercy is found and grace is given. Thank You so much. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, Grace is to Reign in Righteousness, Part 1. As in baptism, we've identified ourselves with the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. So we identified ourselves with the second Adam and not the first Adam. The first Adam being the man who had fallen. And proof of our salvation is that this results in justification of life, as we're not only declared righteous, but we are being made righteous as grace reigns in us through righteousness. And this is the resurrected life. This is the life that's enabled by the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of grace is what He's called in Hebrews 12:29. The Spirit of grace is enabling. He empowers us to live that life. And so we have been raised from being spiritually dead to be alive in Christ and to a life of triumph over sin and death. This is the power of grace given to us so that we may walk in the newness of life. And AKA that newness of life is called the justified life, which we enjoy through Jesus Christ and what is meant when we follow Jesus. And this is the life that glorifies God the Father. I'll just remind us of Romans 5:17 in the New Living Translation. It says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." We will live in that life of triumph. Whether you're experiencing it now or not, you will. If you surrender to the Lord and grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, He promises you, you will live in triumph. You will have the victory of Jesus because that's what His life is all about. It's about the way, the truth, and the life. So many people think of the way and the truth and forget about the life. Our life is meant to glorify God. He saved us for a purpose, to glorify Him, to show the manifold wisdom to the powers and the principalities for saving us, the wisdom of saving us, not because we were so worthwhile, but because we were so worthless. We were dead in our trespasses, but to show the glory of His love, the glory of His grace, He saved us. And this will be the testimony forever to the powers and the principalities, to all the heavenlies. Amen? That's what our life is about. It's not about just getting through this world today on a day-to-day basis, although that's all part of it. And we have to pay attention to those details, and that's what this message is going to be about today. How do we pay attention to those details? Well, we die to self. And that's the beginning because we're alive to Christ. You see, God is very practical. He doesn't just forgive us of our sin. He doesn't just free us from the bondage of sin. He gives us His power of grace to live the life of victory. And that's what we're to do. We're to live the life of victory because we're to enjoy God. You can't do that unless you're living that victorious life. So many Christians run around all stoic and like bitter and like, oh, I can't believe this has happened to me. Well, look what God is doing to get you through it. Get your eyes off of yourself and off of the circumstances and look what God is doing to get you through it. Look how He's providing for you right now and will provide for you because it's about future grace. It's not about just grace He did at the cross or grace for you today. His grace is always sufficient. That means tomorrow and the next day and forever. That's eternal life. That's eternal grace. That's the eternal love that we have and enjoy right now in Christ Jesus. If you got your eyes on yourself instead of the author and finisher of our faith, you're not enjoying that love. You're not satisfied. I like what John Piper says. God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in Him. When are we most satisfied in Him? When we delight ourselves in the Lord and He gives us the desires of our heart. And what's the desires of our heart? To live a life that glorifies God, that is following Jesus, that's in union, like a tree grafted into the root of Jesse, which we are, growing in our knowledge of Him, growing in His grace, growing in His love, because He was merciful and died for us and took the punishment that we deserve. He was our propitiation. And that's what the mercy seat is all about. We come to the throne of grace, the mercy seat at the right hand of God, where we obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. If you don't go to Christ in your time of need, shame on you. It'd be like giving a whole treasure house full of gold and jewels and you sit right in the middle of it and don't spend any of it. It's great to have, but what good is it? If you're not spending it, if you're not using it, what good is it? And also, remember last week we talked about how we are sanctified and what does sanctification mean? But we are set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from sin and dedicated to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. What is righteousness? But His righteous, holy character being ingrained in us, not just imparted to us, because that's His righteousness by which we are saved, but because we have His righteousness imputed or accounted to us, it is also ingrained in us as we walk in Christ. We put on Christ. We turn from the world and we follow Jesus. He ingrains His righteousness to us. In the love of Christ, we obey. That's the grace that reigns in us through righteousness. That's where we're at, or where we should be at every day of our life, no matter where we're at with regards to the circumstances that surround us. This is the life of victory that we have. So, today, what must we know to live in Christ's victory? What must we know to have grace reigning in us through Christ's righteousness? And then what must we do with that knowledge? As under grace, it is our responsibility, response to the love of God and the ability He gives us to use all that He has given us. What does He say? To those who have been given much, much is required. Not just expected as it says in Matthew, but required as it says in Luke. Much is required to those whom much is given. Set in that storehouse full of the infinite riches of God and don't use any of it. You are expected to use it and you are required to use it. And at the bema seat of Christ, though you may be saved, you'll be held accountable. But praise God, He's merciful. Let's go ahead and read Romans 6:1-14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now the main text of our message today. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen, amen, amen. So, as an overview, what must we know? We must know, born again and baptized, we're identified with Christ's death, and having been raised to new life in Christ, we're to walk in that newness of life. We're to know that. It's not about just a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's about walking in the newness of that life, the resurrected life. We must know. We've then died in the flesh and in sin, or died to sin, inherited from Adam, and our new creations in Christ. We've been born of the Spirit. We're no longer just carnal, fleshly creatures, because remember, Adam's spirit died immediately when he fell. But carnally, he continued to live, physically, until he's 960 years old, or however long it was. We've been born of the Spirit, and our old self was crucified with Christ. We need to know that, so that the body of sin is dead and no longer controls us. We're free because we have died with Christ. We've been crucified with Him. That's why we have to pick up our cross and walk with Him. That's the altar with which we worship Christ at. Dying to sin, dying to self daily. It's an active relationship we have with Jesus. It's not osmosis. It's a metamorphosis. We're changed by Christ. We have to do something. We have to eat of His Word and know and grow. We also must know, if we died with Christ, we shall also live with Him eternally. And the life we live, being born again and resurrected, is the life of being alive to God in Him right now. We're alive right now. We have eternal life right now. It's the resurrected life. As the death, He died. He died to sin once and for all, and death no longer has dominion over Him or us. So there is no death to worry about. We have the shadow of death, which is these bodies may die, but we know that we have an eternal soul and an eternal spirit that's going to live. Our last breath here on earth is our first breath in heaven with Jesus Christ. Unless we're taken up in the rapture and then boom, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed and get our glorified bodies. Come, Jesus. What must we do now that we know these things? Likewise, you also by faith reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. You got to do something with that knowledge. You can't just sit around and say, oh, I agree with that. That's true. Oh, I agree with that. That's true. He says, those who inherit the kingdom of heaven are the doers of His Word, not the hearers only. We are going to do it because His will is going to become our will. And we're going to grow in Him. And we're going to practice righteousness. And it takes practice. When we first come out of our carnal life, we don't have a lot of godliness in us. But He will fill us with the Holy Spirit to overflowing and make us more godly each and every day as the fruit of the Spirit is grown in us. That righteousness that He's talking about, that grace will reign in our lives through. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. As the shadow of the old man, that remnant of our old sin nature is still lurking, just waiting to take control again. But by the power of grace through faith, we determine it to be dead daily, and is the essence of dying to ourselves, and why we pick up our cross and walk each day with Jesus. Therefore, we have grace reign in us, not sin, and we then are the instruments of righteousness to God, as we are not under the law, which provokes sin, but we are under grace, which conforms us to the righteousness of Christ. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. Let's turn to Romans 12, 1 through 2, just to see where Paul has taken us, as we looked at last week. Where's Paul leading in Romans? What is the end result supposed to look like through this Christian living that he's instructing us on? Comes to a climax in Romans 12, 1 through 2. So this is the beginning here in chapter 6, and it's going to be carried all the way through 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And here in 12, it culminates and gives you the full picture. I like to see the end of the story so I know where we're headed. So Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not above and beyond anything that's expected of you or required of you. You're to be a living sacrifice. They're not dead sacrifices anymore. You're a living sacrifice. And how do we do that? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have head knowledge, which is to know, and then we have heart knowledge, which is the will to do what God's will is. That's what this life is about. That's what this message is about. That's what Romans is about. So many people get stuck on this, oh, well, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's it. Well, but what was his purpose? Well, there's the rest of chapters 8, 9, and 10, 11, and 12 that tells us. We're to live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Starting here in chapter 6. So, let's go ahead and unpack this now as we do our verse-by-verse study. I know that's quite a long introduction. What we must know, our head knowledge. What we must know, verses 4 through 10. We've died to sin and been resurrected to God. As we studied last week, we're not to continue sinning. Why? We've died to sin, and know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. That's what verses 6:1 through 4 are all about. As many of you have been baptized in Christ, water baptism, you've been baptized into His death. You know that. You're to know that. As Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of God, we too are raised from the dead and are required to walk in that newness of life, as it ends up and culminates in verse 4. Now we go on to our message today. For if, in verse 5, we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be united in the likeness of His resurrection. Meaning, if we have identified with Jesus' death by being baptized, full immersion in water, that baptism symbolizes that we have died, been buried with Christ, and raised to new life. We died with Christ because we have died to ourselves and are a witness saying that there has been an inward change in my life, and I'm going to give an outward witness to that. I'm going to be baptized because Jesus says that that fulfills all righteousness, that we're to do these things. Jesus did it, we're to do it. Usually our first witness once we become born again, once we've confessed Christ as our Lord and our Savior, then we will be baptized as a symbol. We're dead to ourselves, buried with Jesus, put under the water, and raised to new life through that, what I see is a picture of living water, raised to new life, that resurrected life, the life given to us by the power of the Spirit, the power of the living water that flows in us or through us and fills us up to overflowing, torrents pouring out of us when we are serving God as His righteous instruments. We have become those new creations, living in the resurrected life. The new creations is the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, born again in the Spirit, raised to new life with Him. Verse 6 says, knowing that this baptism death symbolized that our old man was crucified with Christ. Well, what's it mean the old man was crucified with Christ? That's the likeness we had to Adam before we were converted. The old man was what we were like, our old sinful nature, our old habits, our old carnal ways. I mean, we couldn't help but sin. We had no spirit in us. We had no relationship with God. We were dead to God. We were separated to God. So it's just all that old carnal life. That's the old man. I'll term it the sin nature. You can call it the old nature. The old man. That symbolizes that that old man has been crucified with Christ. We're confessing that. Not only do we confess Jesus with our mouth, that He is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we also, through baptism, confess with our actions and show it in the water baptism. And that's a statement of faith that we're given when we're baptized, saying we believe this. If you don't believe it, then you shouldn't be doing it. That's why before you're baptized, you should understand what it means, what it symbolizes, what you're testifying to. Everything that was inherited from Adam has now been crucified with Christ at the cross. It goes on to say that that body of sin might be destroyed, as it says in the King James Version, or as it says in New King James, that that body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. Why do we do that? To clarify and declare that we are now crucified with Christ. That old man is dead. We now have new life in Christ Jesus. That inward change is producing this outward symbol. So our old man has been nailed to the cross. And what I also like is the law has been nailed along with it. That law that was the standard that we could never meet, could never live up to because we're not perfect. Remember, the only standard that God has is perfect standard, God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Guess what? That standard's been nailed to the cross too. So you can't be under the law anymore if you're born again, because it's been crucified with Christ as well. How do I know that? Well, we've talked about this before. Colossians 2:14. If you want to turn there, go ahead. Colossians 2:14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the very thing that judged us, that condemned us, has been nailed to the cross as well. Why? Because we are now new creations in Christ, dead to sin, crucified with Christ, and therefore there is no judgment. As it says in Romans 8:1, if you are in Christ now, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk in the Spirit and not by the flesh. People forget that last part. Walk in the Spirit and not by the flesh. It's a responsibility. John Stott calls it conditional grace. John Piper calls it conditional grace. Oh, it's unconditional love. Yes, but it's conditional grace. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have been born again. Now we see if we will now reckon ourselves dead and know that we have been crucified with Christ and raised to new life, then and only then will grace be able to operate in us. Why? Because now we're operating in knowledge. It's like you can't be a meat cutter until you know how to cut meat. You can't be a technician, an air conditioning man, until you know how air conditioning works and the principles behind it. You can't be overcoming sin unless you know the power behind it and how you tap into that power. You can sit there saved all you want in that treasure house full of gold, but if you don't know how to spend it or use it or tap into the infinite riches of God, it's merely a waste because you haven't done your part to spend it. To use it. And what does it all amount to? For us to grow and be enabled to walk in Christ, be dead to sin, and be alive in God, being those righteous instruments that He desires, those living sacrifices. That's what it's all about. So we hinder our walk. Doesn't mean we're not saved. Paul talks about carnal Christians. You know, remember, Jesus meets us where we are, but He doesn't want us to stay that way. Sometimes we end up growing and then we end up backsliding. But what does God do? Just like the song says, He's always there. He's always my God. He'll always be there. We just got to draw near to Him and get back to where we belong. He's always there for me. He's always there for you. His grace is always sufficient. So it goes on to say, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Christ had to die. He had to take that sin upon His soul. His soul had to become a sacrifice, just like it says in Isaiah 53. His soul, verse 10, Isaiah 53:10 says His soul became a sacrifice. His soul had to take on the sin of the whole world forever. But His body had to die to sin. That's that sacrifice that was required, that substitutionary sacrifice. That was the atonement that was going to be required for us, for Him to die. Take that sin with Him. If you believe in Jesus Christ, guess where your sin, all the sin you ever sinned or ever will sin, guess where it went? It went with Him to the grave. Never for us to bring up again. Other than the repentance that He would bring to our mind when we might just happen to stumble into sin again. For he who has died, verse 7, has been freed from sin. And the death of the old man, this is what you got to understand, is an established fact. The death of your old man, the death of your old sin nature, the death of all that was fallen and separated from God, died the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to feel it. You don't even have to understand it. You just got to know it. You just got to know it. You got to believe it. Do you have to understand to believe? No. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Children of God. It's a fact. Our old man, our old nature died with Jesus Christ. It was crucified with Him. We've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Amen. Galatians 2:20. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we don't have to understand it. Although God gives us the Word so we can understand it. And it becomes heart knowledge. And it becomes entrenched in your mind, but more so planted in your heart. You believe it. It is a fact. Well, how do we know it's a fact? Well, He's going to tell us. We must know our sinful self is dead. That the old man, the self that was patterned after Adam, the part that's in rebellion to God, rebellion to His commands, and the system of the law have all been nailed to the cross. And you know the system of the law was inadequate. It was unable to deal with the old man, as it can only tell the old man what the righteous standard of God is. It's kind of like you see that commercial on TV. He goes into the dentist, oh, you got a bad tooth. Well, he says, well, are you going to pull? He says, oh, no, I just monitor for bad teeth. Well, that's all the law could do. It could just monitor and tell you, hey, man, you need salvation. You're a sinner. You need salvation, and you can't do it with self-righteousness. You got to have Christ's righteousness. So that's what the purpose of the law was. It was inadequate. It tries to reform the old man. That's what we do in our minds. That's why we can't become legalistic. We, in our own minds, try to use the law, follow a set of rules, follow a set of guidelines and reform ourselves. It can't happen. It's impossible. Because what does the law do? It only provokes more sin. Don't do this, don't do that. What's the next thing we want to do? Everything we were told not to. Because it's temptation. Well, why can't I do that? Just provokes more sin out of our sinful self, our old self. However, the system of grace, being under grace, knows that the old man can't ever be reformed. He must be put to death. We got to be put to death. We got to die. Once and for all, and then daily. Once and for all, with Christ, because you're born again, and then daily in our minds, remembering, realizing, believing that we're dead to sin. Sanctified, growing in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He knows we can't be reformed. We must be put to death. For the true believer, the old man dies with Jesus on the cross. And that's where the word if comes in. If you believe that you have been crucified with Christ. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. If you believe that He is truly your Savior, your Lord, not just a Lord or the Lord, then you will be saved. And you confess with your mouth. And it goes on to say in Romans 10, 13, all who confess the Lord in that manner will be saved. You will be saved. You will live in triumph over sin. Because you will know and realize what your life is about. And what then you're to do. As God will enable and empower you to do it. So the crucifixion of the old man is something that God did in us who truly believe, as none of us were able to nail the old man to the cross. Jesus did it. And we are told to account it as being done. We are told to reckon it as being done. And you know, reckon and imputed are exactly the same word in Greek. So if you will accept as fact that Christ's righteousness has been given to you on your account because you are spiritually bankrupt, then you must also accept the fact that you have died to sin and you are now alive in Christ. Can't have one without the other because they're both imputed to you. They're both given to you as a fact of the spiritual life that we have. So many people will believe one but don't want to believe the other. Oh, I'm just so weak. Well, Jesus said, yeah, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, get out of the flesh. Live in the spirit. I don't mean like jump out of your skin, but I mean, you know where to go to get your instruction. You go to the word in prayer. You commune with Christ, your spirit with His. You know where your help comes from. You know how to get what you need. All the grace is there for you. If we will not replace Christ on the throne with ourselves. And it happens from time to time. We end up wanting to be in control. It's not like we forget. Maybe it's like, oh, I can handle this, Lord. That's when we get in trouble. Oh, this is simple. I can handle it. And boom, it turns into be a big mess. A disaster. That only God can help us out of. And praise God, He does. Because Christ lives to intervene in our lives. Constantly. That's what He does as our high priest. He's not only our Savior, He's not only our Lord, but He's our high priest. And the high priest lives constantly, as it says in Hebrews, to intercede in our lives and to intervene. To intervene between us and God. Hey, Father, He's ours, covered by the blood. Not that God has to remember, but as God sees us, He sees us in Christ, where grace is found, mercy is given, and the blood always covers us. And then He intercedes in our lives by having the Holy Spirit convict us, bring us to repentance, enable us to turn from our sins, enable us to walk in Christ, and to yield the fruit of the Spirit as we yield to Jesus in the love of God. What an awesome God we have. He's very practical. He doesn't leave a void. He has taken sin out of our life and filled it with the life of Christ. No void. Taken sin and corruption and all those evil things out of our life and filled it with the fruit of the Spirit. The preciousness of God's holy character living in us. His Holy Spirit. What nature do we have? We have the divine nature. The Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus did it. He crucified the old man. And we are told to account it as being done, reckoned and imputed through faith. And God had to do this by grace as He makes us new men and new women by the power of His grace as spiritual beings. And we now, as spiritual creations, will desire to obey and please God as we've been given a new heart and a new spirit. How do I know that? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. God tells me, because we're to know this. Now, in Ezekiel, he's talking to Israel, but later it goes on to explain in Isaiah that he's talking to all his sons and daughters that come to know him. And it says here in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, meaning a circumcised heart, a heart that is tender and that he can write his laws on, so that it'll be heart knowledge, not just head knowledge. 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You see, grace doesn't do away with the law. It gives us a new law, so to speak. We're going to hear about that in Romans chapter 8. It's the law of life in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Not a law by which we try to obey the letter of the law, but because Christ lives in us, we obey Him in the Spirit, and the love of God has us obey and be conformed to the image of Christ. That's how we become living sacrifices. Remember, Jesus says He didn't come to do away with the law, but to complete it. Well, in Jesus Christ, in the love of Christ, guess what? We'll complete the law too. Not because of an outward thing that we do, but because of an inward change that God is doing in our eternal soul. And that we're enabled to do through the Spirit. And that our body then will reflect as being Christ-like. So we don't meet the letter of the law, which was inadequate. But we live in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is always powerful. And when we're weak, that's when it's the most powerful. When we surrender to Him, that's when His grace can do the most. That's when Paul said, I boast in my infirmities so that I can then show, if you will, the power of Christ in my life. So we have a new heart given to us by grace, and a new spirit. And that spirit will be one of obedience. So we say the love of Christ is what motivates us to obey. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. But we know it's the Spirit of Christ that enables us to obey. The Kratos might of His Spirit overcomes our will so that we can stand in the ischus strength of God Himself. How do we overcome our will? By that Kratos might of God giving us the power to overcome our will as He lives in us. That's what overcomes temptation. Also, that Kratos might give us legs to run out of there too. Flee. We have a responsibility to do that as well when brought to temptation. Now, verse 8. If we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him eternally. We shall live with Him eternally. It's not something you got to wait for. Something we have right now. It's called the resurrected life. We sit in the heavenlies right now, as it says in Ephesians. Seated in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. Then in verse 9, Paul explains, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, as death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died, in verse 10, He died to sin once and for all. But the life that He has, He lives to God. And we now have that justified life, to live to God, dead to sin. That's the life in the Spirit. The life we have in Jesus, and by which grace reigns in righteousness through us, as sin and death no longer has a hold on us. As the sinner has died, and we have been resurrected as saints. The sinner has died, and we've been resurrected as saints. Think about that. You look up sinner, in the New Testament you're going to find it like in one place, and it's talking about how we were. You look up saints, and it says that we are now citizens of heaven, enjoying the inheritance of the saints. To all you saints, from all the saints, we are saints. Remember, I like it as an acronym. Saved and inspired not to sin. We're saints. Sinner's dead. People go, well, I'm just a sinner. Well, then you got trouble then, because you're supposed to be dead to sin. We've been risen to new life. The old man is dead. You're not a sinner. We're called to be saints, but if you look out, take out the italics, it says we're called saints. Saved and inspired not to sin. That's the life we have alive in God. If you're a sinner, that's a defeatist attitude. If you're a saint, you're living in the victory of Jesus Christ. Because it's what He's doing into and through you, not anything you're doing other than following Jesus. Resurrected in God Himself. Resurrected in Jesus. And this was all by design. As Adam's fall, as we're going to see when I get into the before Genesis study, it wasn't a surprise to God. He knew Adam was going to fall when He created him. So all this was going to be necessary, and He did it anyway. Why? Because He loved us. And that He knew it would glorify Him, because He says, I don't do this for your sake, I do it for my name's sake. Yes, He saved us. Yes, He loved us. But He did it for His name's sake, to show the glory of His goodness, of His graciousness, of His love, of His mercy. And if He could do it for us, lowly, fallen, spiritual creatures now, born again as spiritual creatures, angels won't have any defense, those who had turned. And the angels look at us in wonderment and observe us. And I can only imagine they're amazed how we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's your witness. That's the spiritual warfare we're in. And you know what? We have already won that spiritual warfare, but we've got to fight each and every battle that comes our way. And we do it in the full armor of God. He said in the beginning, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Genesis 1:26. That's the triune God, Jehovah. Triune God, L-O-R-D, all caps, Jehovah, made us in His image. He made us in the image that Christ would later take on His flesh, because He knew what we were going to look like. He knew the flesh that Christ would become. He made Adam, spirit, like the Father, a soul where the intellect and the knowledge and all the learning and all that could come, like the Holy Spirit, because that's where we get our knowledge and intellect from the Holy Spirit when we're spiritual creatures, and a body like the Son would have. Spirit, soul, and body. And Adam communed with God, sinless, for a time, until his fall, when he spiritually died, and then immediately his spirit died. When his spirit died, he became just a carnal, fleshly creature. After which, then Adam and Eve was told to go forth and multiply in that fallen state. And when they did, we got our inheritance of the sin nature, all of us. There was no spirit there, just the carnality. But God created us to also be in His likeness in order to glorify Him. And it would take His Son to die and for us to be identified with His death and resurrection before we could be conformed into the image of His Son. Remember, He says, those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son, the first of many brothers. We're predestined to be here today, to hear this message, to know that we are to be dead to sin and to live a life that pleases God. Because we will take on Christ's righteous character through His sanctification, being set apart from sin and dedicated to God's righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us, the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Well, if the old man is dead, why does sin still tempt us and entrap us from time to time? Because the flesh is the shadow of the old man. The flesh, our old way of thinking, all those old habits, all our old attitudes, all the stinking thinking we once had is still there. It takes God to transform our minds to get us living and thinking in the liberty of Christ. Thinking in the mind of Christ. Taking out those old habits. Things that we used to worship. Our jobs. Our cars. Our houses. Our children. Whatever it may be. Anything that took the place of God. But God is faithful. He heals us. He makes us whole. He makes us complete in Jesus Christ. How? By us being crucified with Christ and being raised to new life. It's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's the victory we have in Jesus. If that's not the moniker of your life, then pray about it. Get to where you need to be. Accept it as fact that you're dead to sin. Because until you're dead to sin, you can't live the life. You're always going to be pulled down and hamstrung back into the old ways. Backsliding, they call it. Backsliding to be like Adam instead of moving forward in the Spirit. And we all do it. We all go through it. But we have a spiritual nature, a godly nature now. That old man is dead. May we live it. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this life You've given us in Christ. We thank You for giving us this knowledge. May that knowledge now not just be in our minds, but be planted firmly in our soul, in our heart, the operating system that we have, that godly operating system that says, hey, I know what I'm to do in my mind, now do it. That's what godly wisdom is all about. Thank You, Father, thank you for always being there. Thank You for always loving us. Thank You for giving Your Son Jesus to us. May we now live in Him as He died for us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So, communion. A time to meet Jesus at the grace place. Where's the grace place? I like to think of it as Jesus Christ Himself, because that's where grace is found. But it's also Him crucified. And remembering all that He has done for us, because our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's not in grace. It's not in mercy. It's not in any of the infinite riches that God gives us. It's in one place. The object of our faith is in the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And in Him is who we trust. And we trust in Him, and we trust in Him to finish what He started in us. Because He finished it at the cross. We know He'll finish it in us. But we got to do our part. And He says, come dine with Me. Dine with Me as the family of God. Come to My table. Come, moist your hands spiritually. Whatever is not of God during this next song, may we just lift up to Him. Whatever praise and adoration that He puts on your heart, may you just lift up to Him in prayer. And may we be prepared then to take communion. To dine with Him, to sup with Him, as He lives in our heart. That's how we ensure that we do not partake in an unworthy manner. Amen. If you haven't confessed Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not to be at this table. It is conditional. It's those who have identified with Him, that have accepted Him as their Savior, as the Lord of their life, as the bread of life. His body was broken, as symbolized by this matzah bread. First of all, there's no leaven in it, which means there's no sin. His body, He had no sin. But He who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He was striped, He was scourged, He was beaten beyond recognition. He had to take the punishment that we deserve. We had to see just how God looks upon sin and how horrible it is to Him, how angry sin makes Him feel. God is a God of feeling. Where do we get our feelings from but Him? How angry it makes God. But Christ took all the wrath that we deserve, so God doesn't get angry with us anymore. Because Christ took it all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was hung on a cross, the most painful way to die known to mankind at the time. Why? Because that's what was going to be required to be our substitute, to pay the price for our sins and the sins of everyone forevermore. And so after supper, He took the bread and broke it. And He says, this is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Do this in remembrance of all that He has done. It is finished at the cross. He took it all. So let's take the bread and remember his body being broken for us. After supper, he took the cup. And this was the cup of redemption, the third cup in the Passover meal, the Seder. The cup of redemption. And he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Remember me when you do this. Remember that you proclaim my death until I come every time you take this cup." What does that mean? It's saying that every time we drink this cup and eat this bread, we're saying that Christ died for us and now we live for him. Because we've been resurrected with him. We've died to sin and we live the life we now have in God through Jesus Christ. Let's take the cup and rejoice that we live in him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that this isn't magical. This grape juice doesn't turn into Jesus' blood and the bread doesn't magically turn into his body. But it is a remembrance of what he gave for us. No, it's mystical. It's mystical meaning that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As he was raised from the dead, we have been raised from the dead too. And we now live in him. And we can commune with him not only in the spirit on a daily basis, but come together as the family of God and dine with him physically. Oh, what a glorious God you are. Thank you for giving us communion to remember that it is finished. Totalistai. It is finished. Not only is it finished, it means that his sacrifice was acceptable, as proven by him being raised from the dead, and that our debt has been paid in full, the debt of our sins. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.